All right. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The topic we're going to be looking at the second half this morning is what he became for us. What he became for us and during his time on the cross. And we'll see that, you know, great song, Ken, because we sing in the chorus, wisdom, he has made to me wisdom, righteousness, power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure. He has made those things to us. But before he became that to us, he had to become something else. And we're going to read about that here in 2 Corinthians 5 and see what that was. I want to thank Tom for the privilege of being a part of this teaching series and for trusting us teachers with to communicate God's word accurately with and according to that vision that God gave him for what our church needs. And I do count that an honor, not only handling the word, but in that he trusts us to follow and to do that faithfully with what God's working for our church. So I really appreciate being a part of this with you all, and I've been invited to be a part of it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him," he referred, the first he, God, "for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, but before that took place, something else had to happen, and that was that Jesus Christ needed to be made sin for us. Jesus Christ was the one that knew no sin. He was the one person who never sinned in action or in thought. And yet he was made sin for us. He was tempted in all points just like us. He never sinned, right? Very unlike us. But that's the unique thing about Jesus Christ. He was that perfect lamb without blemish, without spot. He never sinned, even in thought. And yet, it says that he, God, hath made him to be sin for us. And we know that this happened during his passion. Tom read that verse in Acts 1:3 about after his passion, he appeared for 40 days. It's referring to that time of his cross, but also leading up to his cross as well. Then I believe it was the night before, a Tuesday night, where he was taken. Remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came, the Romans came, and with the Jews, some of the Jews there as well. But he was taken to be crucified, and then there was a lot leading up to his actual crucifixion and those hours that he spent on the cross. And then eventually he died at 3 p.m. on that Wednesday. But that's this time period of when he was made sin for us. Up until that point, he hadn't known sin. And it's also referred to his hour, that time of his suffering in the scriptures. It wasn't a literal hour, but his hour was that time. And when it says that he was made sin for us, that is a really powerful two words. And it comes up a lot in the scriptures regarding Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. You also read about how he died for us. And that indicates a substitution. You know, he talks about in the communion ceremony, the Last Supper, that this is my body, which was given for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. For example, it's not just for your benefit, but rather in your place. That's the significance of this, that it was a substitutionary work. You know, there's a difference between doing something for you that's for your benefit, like, Josh, I'm going to come over next weekend and paint your house for you. That's pretty cool, right? Don't hold me to that, actually. That's just an example. I forget how to paint. I've never... you know, I can paint your house for you. That's, for your benefit, in the sense of for your benefit. But let's say you know, you had a prison sentence of life in prison. And I said, well, let me serve that for you. Right? That, in a sense, that's for your benefit, but really it's more of a sense of in your place. Right? Somebody needs to serve this life sentence, and if that were possible under our legal system, that would be a pretty big thing. You know, I'm going to serve your sentence for you, in your place, in your stead. That's bigger than just doing something for your benefit, right? The death of Jesus Christ was more than just to give us an example or just something for our benefit, but it was something in our place. That should have been us by rights. But someone stepped in and said, I'll go. I'll do that. In our place, right? He was made sin for us. God made him sin for us in our place. We were the ones that had sinned. We were the ones that had fallen short. We are the ones that had sinned. We were the sinners, but he became sin for us. God made him to be sin for us. Right. Turn to Isaiah 53. Notice how so many of these verses we've been looking at, how much God's will comes into this. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, the bread of God. God made him to be sin for us. David shared again, this was the will of God. How much that's coming up in this camp, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the extension of God's heart to man. That God, Jesus Christ exists because of God and his heart and his will for man. And you see that so much in all the in these different things we've been looking at with our theme verse this week. But in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah God has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. This is prophecy. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, do you see this? So David was talking about that credit card that was, that debt that was being built up. The Lord hath laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. In the Old Testament, it talks about sins being cast as far as the east is from the west. And, but when it comes to what Christ did, and when he actually paid for sin, our sin wasn't just like launched out into the outer space, but our sin was transferred. Our sin was taken, and I'm not going to do that. Tom was like, did almost it on his son. I'm not going to transfer sin to anybody here. But, you know, that's what happened. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin wasn't launched into outer space. Our sin was placed on our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, and that was by God's design, and even worded here, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? So it was paid for by this act so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? God couldn't compromise his justice. But that's why Christ needed to die the way that he did. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Exodus 12, please. There's a couple of really great examples of this that are types of this substitution, which is what I'm trying to communicate here, that this substitutionary act of Jesus Christ, God foreshadows this in some really wonderful ways. One of them is in Exodus 12. And David, thank you so much for what you shared this morning. This is a great lead up to this. Exodus 12, verse 12. This is the Passover. Remember the Passover where the children of Israel were getting ready to be delivered from slavery in Egypt. But Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, didn't want to let God's people go. So God sent some plagues. The final plague to get Egypt's attention was the death of the firstborn son. And the way that Israel was going to be passed over from that plague, from that judgment, was by the death of the Passover lamb. And that's what this talks about in verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is speaking about the blood of the Passover lamb. So God was going to come through and strike down the firstborn son of every man and every beast, except where he saw a doorway. He didn't go into any house where there was blood on a doorway. But that's because he had instructed his people to be saved from that plague by the sacrifice of that Passover lamb. And then they would take the blood and paint it on the doorpost. So when then the angel of death came by to execute that judgment, he would see, oh, a death has already taken place. So I don't need to do another death in this house. A death has already taken place. Oh, you see, the Passover lamb was a substitute for the firstborn son of the children of Israel. And so they were saved from that. See, that's how substitution works. Exodus 12, verse 13, we'll finish it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It says in Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, right? For us, again, right? In our place, right? He's the substitute for us. He was dying our death. It was more than just, I'm going to show them how much I love them. I'm willing to climb Mount Everest 3 times and show them how much I love them. I'm willing to die for them to show them how much I love them. That's true. He did love us by doing that. And I don't mean to diminish that, but it was more than that. It was a transaction. It was a spiritual transaction, like we heard in Manifestations, that is sealed. It has nothing to do with our feelings. Something happened on the cross that paid for sin legally and righteously, where there was a substitution that took place. That's what the big purpose about Jesus Christ and his death. It does set an example for us of being willing to suffer, but the Christian martyrs didn't do what he did. He carried the sin of the world and died in our place on the cross as our substitute. The other great example of this substitution is in the example of the scapegoat. If you look at Leviticus 16, flip over the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 16, verse 21. So there's the scapegoat. Have you ever heard about this, that term? It comes from God's word. Here in Leviticus 16, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this is another foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Aaron would, the priest, would lay his hands on the goat, and that this was a symbolic transfer of the sins of the people onto that goat. And then that goat would go off and carry the sins away, right? That's what the Lord, that's what happened. That's what Isaiah prophesied about, that the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So our sins weren't just ignored. Our sins weren't launched into outer space, but our sins were placed onto this perfect, spotless Son of God who knew no sin. And that happened during this time of the crucifixion. And that's why Christ had to die. Like David was talking about, well, if it was God's will to save everybody, why doesn't he just do it? Well, it's because of some of the things we're looking at, that sin causes separation from God, and a holy God and a just God needs to be true to that. And so God was at an impasse until he found this way in his wisdom, Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God. And God was able to solve this so that he could show his love. Jesus Christ had to bear that consequence, right? When it was passed on to him, sin has consequences, right? David, we read about it. David mentioned Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, right? It's the wages of sin. I think it's important. It doesn't say the cost of sin is death, but the wage of sin. So a wage is something that's paid to you. A cost is something that you owe, but a wage is paid to you. So, you know, the wages of sin is death. The judgment of God on our lives, like Dave was saying, is death. Physical death, which for unsaved folks comes in two phases, really, because you die. A physical death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, like it says in Hebrews. And then there's the second death, which is irreversible annihilation. The ceasing to exist and, you know, thrown into the lake of fire and consumed forever, right? So that is the judgment for sin. That one of the ways in which the consequence of sin is manifested. You know, Adam, he died, eventually, physically. That wasn't part of God's original plan. Once he was cast out of the garden, then he ended up dying physically later, right? But so physical death is part of that. And of course, Christ died physically, right? He didn't earn that. But he was being made sin for us. He needed to die physically to take our place, to bear the consequence of that. And so you read about that in the records of the Gospels, that they came to break the bones of everybody that was being crucified that day. There were others being crucified other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to break the bones, because when you were crucified, if your bones were broken and your legs, you couldn't hold yourself up anymore, and so you would suffocate and die. So it was a way to expedite the death of those being executed. Jesus Christ had already died, so they didn't break his bones. They pierced his side, blood and water came out. Jesus died at about 3 p.m. on that Wednesday. He died physically. He expired, right? So he paid for that consequence. But have you ever wondered why he needed to, why couldn't it be simpler than that? Why did it have to be this hour-long ordeal? Why all the mocking? Why all the suffering? Why such a gruesome way to die? You know, all that led up to it, right? Because I mean, in the Old Testament with the lambs, it was just pretty quick. I mean, I wouldn't want to be the lamb, but praise God, we don't have to be. But, you know, it was pretty quick, right? Slit the throat, take the blood. You know, why couldn't Jesus Christ, as our substitute, just do that? Well, sin has more consequence than just physical death, right? Sin, the initial judgment on Adam and Eve was spiritual death. Right? So, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day, right? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they went on living physically for many years after that. But it wasn't with the spiritual life that God had created them with. Right? They died instantly, spiritually, losing that access to God, losing instituting and initiating a separation from God that David shared so wonderfully. Isaiah 59, right? It's not my ear that is heavy to hear. It's not my hand. It's not about my strength to be able to save you. It's your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, right? So God's heart is not to have his face hidden, but sin causes his face to be hidden. Sin separates, and it's a consequence of that spiritual death, that spiritual separation from God, right? And so Christ would have needed to have borne that too. And he did. He did. Praise God he did for us. Because for him to be made sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God, so that I would never have to be separated from God again, I needed that sin to be placed on somebody else. I need somebody else to bear that judgment for me, that consequence. And he did, right? And of course, when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting that to show this is being fulfilled. Right? It's a quote from Psalm 22. Go back and read that psalm, and you'll see it. And so he would have borne that judgment of that, the spiritual consequence of sin, which is spiritual death. And so that's at least one reason why the passion of Christ is all that, the mocking and the torture and all that he experienced during those number of hours was required for our redemption and our salvation. Turn to Matthew 26. You know, and that would have included some other consequences that we'll look at here in a second. But in Matthew 26, verse 53. So you're telling me that Jesus didn't have access to God on the cross? That's what I'm saying. At some point, I don't know when that was, regarding the timing of it. There's a couple of different theories. God's word isn't as explicit as to telling us exactly when that happened. We know when Jesus Christ quoted that psalm that it was being fulfilled by that point. Maybe some people think that when the sun went down at noon, that was the physical ramifications in the environment of this darkness, that this veil of darkness that descended upon the Son of Man, and that separation between God and man was at that point, and that he endured those 3 hours of darkness as part of that. And then at the end of that, he quotes, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Regardless of when it happened, he bore that judgment, which would have included no access to his heavenly Father. But he had been made sin, right? So God didn't forsake the Son he loved on the cross. He turned his face away from the sin that he hated, because that was our judgment. And he had to do it. Praise God, he did it. Right? That gives me the confidence to say, I'll never be forsaken. Right? You know, in Matthew 26, he said, Can't I pray? Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And I understand that that's true, but what's the timing of this? This is him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's going through that process of, should I go through with this or not, right? So I understand that at that point he had the ability and to call on his Father and say, I'm done. I can't do this. And God would have presently, immediately given him 12 legions of angels. Right, to pull him out of that situation. But here, he's in the Garden. He's still at that decision moment. Do I go through with this? And at this point, he wasn't defenseless, but he was undefending. That he chose, by his free will, to give himself up unto this cup. Oh, why do you think he was so in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any other way. And how that must have pulled at the heartstrings of the Father. But see, the Father had something greater in mind. You know, the wisdom of God being made known, that God had us in mind. And he said, Son, I can send you an angel to strengthen you, but there's no other way. There's no other way. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll go. I'll do it. Peter tried to defend him, right? He said, look, this isn't about them tricking me into this. This isn't an accident. I'm going into this consciously. I have the ability to call my Father, right, and get out of this. At some point on the cross, there would have been a point of no return where his heavenly Father would have been separated from him. That's the consequence of spiritual death. Jesus Christ bore that for us. There are some other consequences. Galatians 3:13. Oh man, if you're like me, you grew up in a tradition where that wasn't taught. I'll be just totally frank with you about that. But boy, as we've looked at this from the Word over the years, we haven't made that decision lightly to change our teaching on it. But boy, just in terms of the topic of this week, man, if you've got a callous heart, if you've got still got some of those veils over the heart, consider that, boy, the magnitude of what our Lord went through on the cross for us in our stead, for you, for me. That he wasn't dying his death, but ours, and all of its weight, all of the weight of the sin of the whole world, all of its curse. Look at this, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he was made sin for us, he was also made a curse for us. What's a curse? It's the opposite of a blessing. If you bless someone, you're speaking your blessing upon them. My blessing doesn't mean much, but if it's God's blessing, that means a lot, right? God's cursing means a lot too. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curse of the law, the curse of the law. And a huge part of that curse of the law was physical sickness and disease and infirmity. And during those hours leading up to and on the cross, he bore that judgment as well. He bore that consequence for sin. Go back to Isaiah 53. See, he was made a curse for us in our stead, right? Not just for our benefit, but in our place. Ah, what a Lord. What a mediator. Deuteronomy 21. Yes. I tell you what, you guys turn to Isaiah 53, but I'll read Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. As you're turning there, you may write that one in your notes. Deuteronomy 21:23. This is speaking about that prophecy that we just read in Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was made a curse for us. Well, in Deuteronomy 21:23, write it down if you want to reference this later. His body, referring to the one that was condemned to death, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And the verse goes on, but that's some pretty strong language. Jesus Christ was made that curse for us. Look at Isaiah 53. You guys are there. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace, that which was necessary for our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And Tom, very recently on a Sunday, has gone into great detail of this chapter, showing how the word translated griefs is the Hebrew word for sicknesses. The word for sorrows, back in verse 4, is the word for pains. So surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our pains. That was, a mediator on your behalf already endured that. So you don't have to, right? He already endured separation from God. You don't have to, right? That is the message here. And down in verse 10, look at this. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Right? Again, it was the Lord's will that he was willing to make this transaction, this substitution. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his offering, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. See how it says he hath put him to grief? That word grief is the same word that we just looked at in up in verse griefs in verse 4. It's of the same family, I should say. The Hebrew word is slightly different, but it's the same word family. So Jesus Christ was received that sickness put upon him. You know, in the stripes that he bore, the pain and the suffering and the physical pain that he endured, he was carrying the consequence for our sin on him, so that by his stripes we were healed. Isn't that fantastic? And one more before we close this morning that I want to look at with you is another consequence of sin is being under the authority of darkness, being under the authority of Satan and his dominion. You know, in Colossians 1:13, it says that we've been translated or delivered from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It says in Colossians 2 that in the cross, God stripped principalities and powers of their authority. So that the act of the cross, the substitution that took place on the cross, was Jesus Christ delivering us from spiritual forces, spiritual darkness, or, you know, the devil and all of his ways and workings and all of his resources. We were under that authority, right? That was one of the other consequences of Adam's sin, right? When Adam sinned, he became under the God of this world, under the authority of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ bore that too. Look at Luke 22. See, by rights and by birth, Jesus Christ was not under the authority of darkness, right? Just like we read this, or David mentioned this morning, that he was not of that line of Adam. And during his earthly life and ministry, they certainly tried to get to him before this point, right? Remember that one time where he was teaching the word and they got so angry because he was loving them and speaking the word to them, right? And so, and they got so angry because of their religious, prideful hearts. And they say, we're going to take this guy outside the city and just throw him off a cliff. And so there's this angry mob that's trying to take him outside and throw him off a cliff. And it says that he just walked right through. How does something like that happen? Well, because of his authority, they had no right to him. They couldn't touch him until he said, okay, touch me, right? And so he relinquished that when he went through what he went through. Luke 22:52. This is right in that Garden of Gethsemane when he's about to give himself up unto this. It says, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then they took him and led him, right? By his will, he allowed them to take him, right? So, but what does he say at the end of verse 53? You couldn't do this before, but this is your hour and the authority of darkness. And so what is he doing? That's the same phrase, the word power here, same word authority that you can read in Colossians 1. That he's, you have no authority over me, but I'm placing myself under that authority, right? And so he let, during his time, from this point on, he's letting himself be under the will of these evil men who were the hands of and will of these evil men, inspired and ruled and controlled by the authority of darkness, Satan himself, right? Tom read that in the opening night, that it was ultimately the princes of this world, was Satan as the leader that had him crucified, right? He delivered himself to that will. Before that, many times, Satan tried to get rid of him, but he wouldn't let them. So he allowed himself to go through that. Oh, do you see that? Do you see the legality in that? So whether it's, you know, our forgiveness, our the access that we have, unbreakable access to the Heavenly Father, whether it's healing, whether it's spiritual oppression that we're under, we had a substitute. We had one that already vicariously went through those things, not just for your benefit, but in your place, right? So there's no need for double jeopardy. Like, You understand that when we let Satan and we let our own unbelief let those things cling to us, look to the cross. Look to the fact that a sinless man, legally and justly, who had no right, who had by birth, by the way he lived his life, had none of those things coming to him. But the wages of sin that were due us were placed upon him by God's will. By God's will. And he went through those things. So whatever benefit you have in Christ, whatever benefit I have, the position that I'm blessed with by grace, Jesus experienced the opposite as one accursed by God, one made sin for us. We have forgiveness of sin. He was made sin. We have freedom from God's judgment. He experienced God's judgment. We have access to God. He was cut off from his Father. We have healing. He received beatings and stripes of physical infirmity and suffering. We have freedom from the authority of darkness. He gave himself up unto the authority of darkness for them to do what they willed. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly, right? Praise God. So never look to the cross. And sometimes this, I've seen this in stuff that I've read that, and it's really wrong. That you don't want to look to the cross and think, oh, as if Jesus was looking at you and saying, you know, look what you did to me. No, that's not at all what was happening. If you've ever had that thought where like you feel like condemning yourself because of all that he had to go through for you, realize that he didn't have to do that, right? It wasn't, look what you did to me. I'm stuck here and I have to go through this because of your sin. No, he wanted to. He chose to because he loved. He chose to, right? So when we look to all the horrific things that he had to go through, it's not a sad thing. It's a glorious thing, right? It's maybe a little bit of, boy, my sin was terrible, but I'm so thankful that somebody took my place for me, right? It's willing. He was willing to do this for us. Look what he did for you. And that's the great heart of the cross. That's the great heart of what he became for us. The willingness of God to see beyond that temporary loss unto the resurrection, unto the ascension, unto the gift of Holy Spirit being shed forth, unto eternity, where all would be saved, where, like David read this morning, it wouldn't no longer be not my people, but that God would no longer have any impediment to be able to have full relationship with his people. That's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got lunch now coming up here in about 30 minutes.
Lunch at noon.
Lunch at noon. God bless you all.